Well, good evening, church. Good evening. Let's get out our Bibles and turn, I think, for the last time as we complete to 1 Peter, and we are in chapter 5 this evening, and I plan on finishing it, okay? That's my plan, Lord willing. That's what the Bible says, right? Don't say we're going to do this or that. Rather say if the Lord wills, we'll do this or do that. So I'm saying if the Lord wills, we will finish the chapter tonight. There are only a few verses. You say, yeah, but we've heard that before. 1 Peter chapter 5, we'll pick it up where we left off. I want to catch the flow, of course, of the context. But we left off last time together in verse 7, so we'll pick it up in verse 8 in our study this evening. And let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for your love, your grace. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity again as a family to gather into this place. And Lord, to just spend time singing your praise. And Lord, just what an encouragement and what a blessing it is. As your word says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brothers and sisters to dwell together in unity. Lord, we're thankful that we can come together. And Lord, that we can sing praises to you, our Lord and our Savior. And I pray, Lord, that tonight as we open your word now, God, that you would speak to our hearts, that our lives would continue to be transformed, that this wouldn't be just a time of gathering intellectual information, but Lord, that this time as we spend it would bring transformation into our lives, Lord, that we might Lord, not only know you, but again, that we might show you to the watching world. God, our desire, and I know your desire, is that, Lord, that people see Jesus. And so, God, for that reason, we ask again for the teaching ministry of your Holy Spirit in this time. God, and I pray that you'd anoint our ears to hear as well. And so, Lord, just speak to us now in this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, last time together, we were dealing with Peter, again, encouraging these suffering, persecuted saints living in increasing hostility to submit to God, to resist the devil. And of course, the main thing that brought the devil down is what? Pride. And so he says here, God resists the proud, where we left off last time together, and gives grace to the humble. And because God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Why should I do that? That he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him. In other words, don't worry about this. Don't be anxious about it. Don't say, well, if I submit, then, you know, people will take advantage. God cares for you, and he'll make sure that things get taken care of concerning you. And then he goes on, and we pick up where we left off there, and he says, be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Now, Peter, being fully aware of the enemy, you remember previously when he was with Jesus and he claimed that he would never deny him, even if others did. Jesus said, oh, Pete, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. But listen, Satan's desire to sift you like wheat, but I prayed for you. You see, he reminds us now that we have a real enemy as Christians in this world. In fact, Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, In chapter 6 of the book of Ephesians, he says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. We have a real enemy. I think increasingly, if you have any kind of connection with reality, you realize that there's real evil in the world. I mean, that's just the reality. There is a devil. There is a literal devil. Peter describes him here for us, and he says that this enemy is like a lion. And so what we see here when Peter speaks to us, he is telling us and writing to this church and to us as the church today, there are four things about this enemy, this, as he's described here, lion, that we as believers should know. Warning us. We are not ignorant, the Bible says, of the devices of the enemy. We're not ignorant of the reality of the enemy. What are the four things? Well, Peter tells us here, when it comes to the enemy, we need to know who he is. We need to know how he operates. We need to recognize that there's a jurisdiction within which he operates. And we also need to recognize that he is frail and fragile. So let's start off here by considering what verse 8 says, who he is. He says here that your adversary, the devil, well, he's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That word devil literally means one who slanders or one who will attack by slander another. It's used 35 times in Scripture. He's referred to as the devil. Another 54 times he's referred to as Satan. Another 5 times he's called the evil one. 8 times he's called the wicked one. And there are various other names that he's called. He's called the destroyer. He's called Abaddon, Apollyon, and he's called Lucifer. We're introduced to him. We meet him the first time in Genesis chapter 3. We see him for the last time in Revelation chapter 20. In other words, this devil and his work spans all of human history. You see, the non-believer, well, he has no idea that what he is doing and the way he is doing and living under the leadership and the guidance and the deception and living in the lies of the enemy. When you talk about the devil as a Christian many times, or Satan, there's a lot of mockery and fun, you know, just stuff poked at you, fun made of you when it comes to a devil. Oh, you don't really believe in a literal devil, do you? Well, listen, I believe the Bible. And the Bible says right here in this text, and there are many others, that there is a literal devil. And listen, newsflash, he's not some cartoon character that wears a tight little red underwear with a little pitchfork in his hand and a funny goatee. He's not dressed up like that. He's also not dressed up like some wicked, you know, weird-looking, strange-looking person. He can appear, the Bible, we're told in Corinthians, he can appear as an angel of light. So this evil one, this wicked one, this devil, he is real. He is someone that we are going to have to deal with. We've dealt with him previously. If you've been a Christian for any amount of time, and you will deal with him until the day you're taken home to glory. Jesus was very clear that there's a devil. That this devil wields a certain authority. You see, and the question that we all have to answer, because we all live under authority, and that is, whose authority are you under? Or what authority are you under? Are you under the authority of our culture? You live your life submitting to what everybody else thinks about you or something? Are you one that just goes along with the flow? Are you under the authority of tradition, that which has been passed down and whatever your friends think? And is that your authority? Tradition. Is your authority how you feel at the moment? Let's see, how do I feel? I feel like this, so this is the right thing to do. People live like that. Whatever the circumstance is, they live under the authority of the moment. But for us as Christians, our authority is who? It's Jesus. We as believers live under the authority of the Word of God, the Bible. And if you live and I live under that authority, then we must put stock in what the Bible says when it comes to the devil, when it comes to Satan. He's never referred to as an it or a that or a force. Jesus calls him a he. So he is a person. When Jesus says, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning, guess what? That's a person. He saw him fall. D.L. Moody used to say, I believe in the devil for two reasons. Number one, the Bible says he exists. And number two, I've done business with him. How many of you even today have done business with him? He's on you, isn't he? This lion, Peter pictures him here as a roaring lion in describing him, going about seeking whom he may devour. This lion, you see, describing the kind of character of Satan, often wears a disguise. We know him to be a lion because he's pictured that way in this text, but Jesus says of him when he shows up, he doesn't always show up as a lion, but he dresses like an angel of light, as I've already said, or a wolf in sheep's clothing. You see, he puts on his little sheep suit, as Sam the Sham and the Pharaoh said years ago. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You see, he's all about deception. He doesn't appear as an enemy, but when he makes his appearance frequently, he comes as a friend, or at least disguised in that capacity. We have that appearance to Eve of the enemy there in the Garden of Eden. And when Eve encountered him as she was looking at the forbidden fruit on the tree, he began there what many have done since. Has God really said that you can't eat of every tree? The suggestion, of course, is God that is wanting to keep you away from this tree of the knowledge of good and evil and that fruit, because he knows when you eat of that, you'll become like God. God is holding out on you. And how could a loving God be so unkind to keep you from something that you want? Go ahead, Eve. Don't listen to him. You see, deception, friendly. He didn't come and say, "Hey, Eve, I'm like wanting to destroy your life and really mess up your marriage and like bring problems on the entire world and your family from this day forward." He didn't say that. He didn't even suggest that there's no God. He was smarter than some atheists. He never suggested that there was no God. In fact, he definitely is clearly implying that there is a God and believes that there is a God, because has God really said, not only is there a God, but God has spoken. He never questioned whether God had spoken. He questioned, did he really mean what he said? Does the Bible really mean there's a real devil? Does it really mean what it says? The answer, absolutely, without question. You see, the devil, well, I don't know how many of you remember back when Mel Gibson first released the movie, The Passion of the Christ. It was several years ago that that movie came out. I only watched it once because I did not. It was so rough watching what happened to Jesus, the beating and what he took for my sin. But some of you may remember, if you remember the film at all, that the devil in that film was always portrayed as a person you really couldn't identify. Was it a beautiful woman, or what is he? Is a hideous man? Sometimes he looked good, and other times the character looked ugly and evil. Mel Gibson was interviewed and asked by the interviewer about that, to which Mel Gibson replied, "I wanted it this way because that is how the enemy is. Evil looks good until you turn it around a little and you see the whole spectrum, and then you see the ugliness. Sin looks good. It always looks good because, well, it wouldn't seduce you or lure you away if it didn't look good." You see, the world, well, they don't see Satan as a lion and dangerous. They don't see what evil is, in fact. They don't buy into the fact that there's evil. I don't know how I don't know how anybody could say that man is basically good and see the evil that's going on in so much of our society today. And I don't know how they can continue to come to that conclusion. But they do. They want to deny, and Satan wants to deny, the fact that he's real. And listen, we all have a relationship with him. Okay? You have a relationship with Satan today. And you see, he's either your friend or he's your enemy. And listen, if you're a born-again believer tonight, he's not your friend, in case you didn't know previously. He is after you. He's out to destroy you, to subvert and pervert you and what God wants to do in your life. He is called here your adversary, the devil. That's who he is. Peter tells us not only his identity here and who he is, but his strategy, how he operates. Peter says here, he walks about. You see, what that means, the picture there is, he's like a lion who's on the prowl. And what's he prowling to do? What's his intention? He is seeking those whom he may devour. Devour means to gulp down. He's looking for somebody to eat up, somebody to sink his teeth into and chomp down on and bring pain and destruction and devastation. His number one aim for you and for me is that we burn in hell along with him for all eternity. He knows he's gone there and there's no escape. And he wants to take as many people with him. Like we see, I mean, demonic times that we live in, when we see somebody go in and mass killers just killing people and then killing themselves. It's like, I'm going to die. And if I'm going to die, you're all going to die with me. That is the kind of hatred and the kind of evil that the enemy has got planned for people, for humanity. Again, Jesus in John 10 said, the thief comes for no other reason except to steal, to kill, and destroy. That's his intent. You see, hell was never made for people. It was created by God for the devil and his demonic beings, his fallen angels. But again, misery loves company. And he wants to get as many people into hell with him, along with his minions, as he can. He desires to destroy and for people to burn in hell forever along with him. And if he can't get you to do that, to follow him, to do his bidding, then guess what? As a Christian, he'll take the second best thing. And what is that? To make you weak and anemic and ineffective as a believer. To bring such distraction and such a burden on you with piddly little things that, you know, you don't really serve the Lord and have any impact for the Lord, that you don't have a solid witness or testimony. So he gets you distracted with stuff like your career and your boat and your project just to get you swimming in all of the stuff that's out there. Rather than thinking about advancing the kingdom of God, you're thinking about primarily advancing yourself. You see, that's what he wants to do to us as believers, to shut us up, to get us off course, and to keep us from fulfilling God's plan and God's call on our lives for every one of us, which is to go out and to preach the gospel both by what practice and by the word, by preaching. And then to make disciples, to help those who have come to Christ to become disciples and grow in Christ. You see, Satan is hungry, and he wants to eat you and me for lunch. And you know what? Gullible, ill-prepared Christians who don't know the word, are on his menu. And he's on the prowl looking for them, seeking whom he may devour. It's not like he stops at any point. Have you noticed? I mean, you just deal with one thing and man, you go, thanks, Lord, for victory there. And then all of a sudden, the enemy comes in another way, and then another. And he's constantly, Lord, let's see, how can I get him? Just like a lion, just scoping out its prey. That's the idea here. He's looking for a weakness. He wants to pounce at an opportune time. An example of that is Satan had been studying Job and thinking, how can I undermine this blameless man of God who loves God and walks with God? And of course, God said, have you considered my servant Job, Satan, an upright man, righteous in all his ways? Ah, you know what? You just let me in. And you let me take his family, and you let me do certain things. And God allowed those things. You see, and Job, he said, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. You see, he thought he had Job, Satan did. He thought he had him pegged. If his children die, if he's not living in prosperity, if he has to go through, you know, suffering physically and boils and that kind of a thing and loses his financial, you know, just the beauty of all that he acquired, you see, materially. If you do that, he'll deny you, Lord. But guess what? The enemy was thwarted when Job said, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Though I suffer the loss of my family, my finances, my health physically, God gave it to me to begin with. God takes it away. You know what? Bless his name. Boy, that's easy to say and read the story about. How about when it happens to you? You see, the enemy was scoping Job out. The enemy scopes you and I out. He's looking. He's studying you, looking for weak points. Does that unnerve you a little bit? If you didn't know it previously, I want you to know it very clearly. He's looking at you right now. He's going, how can I get them? Where's their weakness, man? I want to weasel in there and get them. I want to lure them out of there, you know, and get them into a place to where I can condemn them and make them feel like that, you might as well forget it. You're never going to change. And look at what a loser you are. You see, the enemy knows our weaknesses. He is walking around looking and assessing. Ever been at a restaurant and you realize that a person across the way is looking at you and staring at you the whole time, and it kind of gives you the, what are they staring at me for? It kind of gives you the willies, you know. You're kind of going, ew. That's what the enemy does. He studies you. And we all have weaknesses. There are areas in our lives, all of us, maybe not the same ones, obviously not the same ones for every one of us, but there are areas where we are prone to fall. There are areas where we can be easily tempted. For some, it might be anger. For others, it could be lust and pornography. For others, it can be some bad habit. For others, it might be insecurity or lying or trying to project or protect an image, because you always want people to accept you and think well of you and to like you. So you're weak there. You're playing to the audience of people, you see. And God is not the priority. You know where you're weak. You know those areas. And the enemy will send a custom-made temptation your way, just as he did. You see, with Job, he was watching and considering, as God said, God's servant Job. Prowling around, looking into Job's life, you see. But know this, He can only operate and act by permission of God and in line with God's purposes. Much like the demons who encountered Jesus and inhabited the man at Gadara, before Jesus cast them out, well, what did they say? They said, "Hey, let us go into anything. Don't cast us out. Let us go into the pigs over there, you see." And so Jesus goes, "Okay, I'll give you permission." God's still sovereign. God is in control. And that should bring comfort to us as believers. Yes, you have an enemy who's studying you and is seeking to bring you down, but you have a Lord who is over him, so he can only go so far, and God will use those things to strengthen you that he allows. So when you're in a trial and a difficulty or the fire and the heat of temptation, know this, saint, tonight, God has his eye on you and his finger on the thermostat, and it won't get one bit hotter than it needs to continue to strengthen you, and it won't take 1 minute longer than it needs to help you respond in a godly way. God is in absolute control, and he knows what you can take. He knows what I can take as far as temptation, and he won't allow you, Paul said, to be tempted in 1 Corinthians beyond that which you are able, but he will provide a way of escape that you may endure. So we know his identity. There's a devil. We know his strategy. Did I say that right? Strategy. I always had trouble when I was used to be on the radio at Valley College when I was taking telecom. Statistics and strategy were always tough words. I'd say statistics, but anyhow, I'm still learning. And so we see his strategy. And then thirdly, we see his territory. Verse 9 says, "Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." I like the way the paraphrase translates this. It says in verse 8, I like the whole thing, "Keep a cool head, stay alert. The devil is poised to pounce and would like nothing better than to catch you napping." Verse 9, "Keep your guard up. You're not the only ones plunged into these hard times. It's the same with Christians all over the world. So keep a firm grip on your faith. Hang in there. The enemy is out there and he operates in this world. You see, he's the prince of the power of the air. And listen, all Christians, there's not one that's exempt from his attacks. But he's limited to the world. What do you mean by that? Everywhere on earth where there are believers, that's the brotherhood, Satan is attacking. Satan has access to the entire world geographically, but his focus, you see, is primarily, he's not focusing on tempting, because he doesn't need to, the non-believers. They're just going, following along with his bidding. So he didn't have to tempt them. Just let them go, man. Their natural desires will destroy them, you know. Just let them be a victim of their own passions and what they feel, and that will destroy their lives. They'll become slaves to sin, bound to sin, and ultimately that will destroy their lives. Alienated from God, you see. All his attacks are on you. He's not in the bars attacking people on Saturday night. You know what? He's in your house. You know, he's around your pad. Just, hey, doing everything he can to get you upset, to get your lousy night's sleep, so when you come to church on Sunday morning, if you serve, so that you're distracted in your service, if you come on Sunday morning so that you're angry or hostile or even get to the point, oh, let's just forget church today because we're not acting like Christians. You know, just forget it. Church is doing us no good. You ever been there? Ever felt that? Ever heard that whisper? You see, he's out to attack the brotherhood, the church of God. And he has access, you see. He's referred by Jesus Christ. He's referred to as the ruler of this world. Yes, we are in our Father's world by creation. And it's his world by sovereign purpose. And he is in control of everything. But as I've already stated, he allows Satan certain liberties and freedoms to move about and to do certain things. He's on a leash. And sometimes, I'm sure that you'll agree with me, you wish the leash was a little shorter. But the bottom line is God's still in control. And like the lion who's considered the king of beasts because he can roam, when Peter uses that picture, a lion pretty much goes where he wants to go. He roams, he searches, he's the king of the jungle. He looks for prey. And guess what? He's also limited because, well, just like we're called to account, guess what? God calls the devil to account. That's what he did with Job. That's what the conversation was with Job. You see, Satan appeared before God to give an account. In Job chapter 1 in verse 7, God says, Where have you been, Satan? What have you been doing? And Satan says, well, I've been going to and fro throughout the earth and walking back and forth on it. So he appears before God for some personal accounting. God's asking him to count. and what he's been doing. And Satan says, well, I've been cruising the earth. Satan has access. Presently, on planet Earth, he has some access, apparently, from Job to heaven because he has the ability to appear before God, most likely only when summoned. And he is giving an account to God. Satan is not in hell. Now, some of you may be shocked by that presently. He's never been in hell. He is cruising about the earth. He will one day be in hell. He's on his way there. And when he gets there in that day, he will not be in charge and leading any kind of party. He will be in chains. He will be the chief victim and be bound for all eternity. But presently, he has freedom and he wanders on planet Earth and he works. And he commands the demonic realm, the fallen angels. Here in this world that we are living in presently, we have an invisible army in a visible world. Demons are everywhere, but you can't see them presently. You can see the results of them. As I've already stated, there are evils going on. There is corruption going on among men and women presently that the demons are inspiring and encouraging. You see, the demons are Satan's minions to go out and to wage war and wage war against you and me. And of course, they're active, and their deception is, of course, the means by which they gain any ground, you see, if we give in to them. And listen, sometimes we think, well, he's all against me. Well, listen, he is against you, but there are others that he's against that top the list. You and I are on the list, but we don't top the list. Who tops the list? Well, Jesus is the one he's primarily against. Jesus Christ is the main target. Back in Genesis chapter 3, at the very beginning, it says there's coming someone, God speaking, who's going to crush your head, Satan, and that's going to be my promised Messiah, the seed of the woman. You will bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. Ever since that promise was made and pronounced that judgment on Satan, he has been out and bound to destroy and do what he can to bring Jesus down. We see in the book of Revelation, chapter 12, John said, I saw a dragon who was ready to pounce on the male child Christ as soon as he was born. You see, he's always against the gospel. He's always against Jesus. And have you ever noticed? Whenever you find people, you know, if you listen to people, sometimes you can't help hear the conversations around you. When people swear, you know, they're angry or they're, you know, surprised by something. Have you ever noticed that they take the Lord's name in vain and they'll say Jesus Christ? That's because the enemy is out. I mean, he hates him. They never blaspheme or inappropriately use the name of Muhammad. You don't hear them saying, oh, Muhammad. Oh, Buddha. You never hear that. Oh, Hare Krishna, Mahesh Yogi, you know, whatever. You don't hear that. You hear them taking Jesus, the name of God, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, his name in vain. Why don't they use some of those other names? Well, Satan is out to defame and to bring down the name of Jesus. That's why he is the number one target of the enemy. The second in order, the target of the devil, still not us, it's the holy angels. They're one-on-one combatants in the battle. If you have evil, demonic angels, the equal and opposite of that is holy angels. And we find passages in the scriptures, like Daniel 10, when the heavenly hosts are doing battle. They were hindered in the progress of bringing the message to Daniel because of these demonic beings. In Revelation chapter 12, we read that John says, I saw a war in heaven, Michael and his angels warring with the dragon and his armies. So the number one target of Satan and all his demons is Jesus. Number two are the holy angels. Number three, not to us yet. Number three, the nation of Israel. You see it throughout the scriptures. Because God made a promise to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to David, about them and their land and the plan of salvation. So Israel is the object, because Satan knows one day that Jesus is going to come back, set his foot on the Mount of Olives, and he is going to reign and rule the world from the throne of David. Where's that at? It's in Israel. So Satan is out to destroy that land that he might thwart God's plan of salvation and the rulership, the authority of Christ. So Israel, it's no surprise that they're constantly being attacked. It's no surprise that they're surrounded by enemies, because there's demonic forces at work, terrorism, you know, and that kind of thing, to destroy the nation of Israel that God once was out of the land, and God brought them back, you see, into the land. And they are there this day because they are the watch, if you would, on the time clock of what's going on prophetically. The tribulation, there'll be no holds barred. Israel will be attacked, and all the armies of the world will come down there on them and seek to destroy Israel, and God will fight for them, and they will win a victory that will shock everybody. Then Jesus will come back, and Satan will be bound, and then Jesus will rule and reign, and then he'll be loosed for a short time before God says, that's it, man, I'm done with this whole scene, and he'll destroy the earth, and there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. So we see Jesus first, the angels next. We see Israel following that. And then number four is you and I as believers. And that's why Peter says that Satan is our adversary. Why does he attack you? Because you are the object of God's grace and God's love and God's favor. That's why he attacked Peter and Paul and John and every follower of Jesus Christ from the beginning. That's why they were imprisoned. That's why they were beaten. That's why they were stoned and left for dead. That's why they were harassed and falsely accused. See, the enemy's got his eyes on you because you're God's prize. God loves you. God has a plan and a purpose for you. And see, the enemy is out to slander, and he does so as he is called in Revelation 12. He is called the accuser of the brethren. That's what Satan uses. He comes to slander you, to slander me, not only to one another, but he slanders you to you. Look at you. Look at what a loser you are. He's an accuser of the brother. He accuses you before God. He accuses God to you. He accuses your brothers and sisters to you. He accuses husband and wife. He's always there to accuse, and in so doing, his plan and purpose is to divide and conquer, to get us at one another. And man, he's making some serious headway presently, isn't he? I mean, we have never been more divided in my memory as a country than we are presently. And he's using race and all kinds of means. He's using sex, you know. There's men and women. Men are getting more than women. And you know, he's using every race out there. And there's this whole CRT thing. And you know what, man? When I was growing up in church, we used to sing a song. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. And guess what? They were red and yellow, black and white. They're all precious in his sight. It's not about race. You see, as believers, we are all one in Christ. And don't let this CRT junk get you into that. It's a divisive thing just by its nature, because it gets us to focus on the melanin in our skin rather than the message of Jesus Christ. We got to dig into God's word. You see, the enemy is out there to divide and conquer. He wants to divide your fellowship with God. You ever heard that? You ever been accused there? Look at you. Oh, you're stepping into Sunday school ministry. Oh, you're going to get involved in the women's ministry. You're going to get involved in VBS. Who do you think you are? You're a loser. Why would you do that? You can't. You're no good. And you ever hear him whispering those words to you? You can't accomplish anything. You think God is going to use you to have any kind of impact? You think God is going to answer? Why are you praying? You think God's going to answer your prayers? Look at you. Look at you. We've all heard those accusations, haven't we? Nehemiah, a man that God used mightily and accomplished something that many tried previously and failed miserably. Nehemiah was accused by the enemy when he started doing what God wanted him to do, which was build a wall so that the people of God could freely worship. Guess what? The first attack of the enemy, oh, who do you think you are? You're going to build a wall. Like, come on. Guys have tried before. They failed. Guess what, Nehemiah? You're going to fail. You're a loser, man. Who do you think you are? Oh, big cheese, Nehemiah. Well, you're going to build a wall. Come on. It's never going to happen. He sought to discourage him and to bring fear and to bring focus on his own weakness. But Nehemiah focused on God, you see, and he accomplished in 52 days what no man previously had done, because he didn't listen to the lies and the deception of the enemy. You see, the persecution will come our way as Christians. That's another tactic that the enemy uses. Accusation, persecution. It says the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. He persecutes believers. You say, yeah, but that was 2,000 years ago, not today. Guess what? Maybe we would have said that 15 or 20 years ago in this country. But I think you're starting to feel it, aren't you? You're starting to sense the growing animosity towards God's word and what God's word says is right and wrong. We're seeing it in our own country. Yes, it's been going on in the world, and there have been martyrs and people dying in the 20th century and into the 21st century for their faith in Jesus Christ. We have had the unique privilege in this country, you see, to have the opportunity that we have and the freedoms that we enjoy, to preach the gospel and to share Christ and to stand for Christ. And we were a country that stood for at least the biblical moral, but no more. No more. You see, that tide is turning. Persecution is coming. You see, he's got his tactics that he uses, accusation, persecution. So we see his identity, his strategy, and his territory. But listen, let me finish with this. We also see his frailty. He can and must be engaged with. We are not going to get away without engaging. We are not going to get away as believers without being attacked by him. He must be engaged, but know this. He can and must be defeated. And that's found in the words, be sober there, be vigilant in verse 8. Resist him steadfast in the faith. While he can't be ignored, he must be engaged. Listen, we have been given what we need to fight this battle and win. But we need to be those who are sober, okay? Now, it's not speaking of drunkenness there primarily, or intoxication. He's talking primarily here in this reference to to being mentally and spiritually sober. We are to be sober-minded. That means to be self-controlled, to be disciplined, to be able to think clearly. You see, it could read like this: don't allow yourself to be intoxicated by the amusements of this world, but be sober-minded. Oh, man, we have so much to amuse us today, don't we? Got those little screens, man. They got everything to amuse you, to distract you from the call of God, from the plan of God for you. I'm not saying they're evil and they can't be used as a good tool. I'm saying you need to be self-controlled. You need to watch how much time you spend amusing yourself with the things of the world. Doesn't mean we can't enjoy entertainment every once in a while, but be careful that entertainment doesn't become your passion and pursuit. That's what Peter is saying here. The battle, of course, is always for the mind. The Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Every behavioral scientist in the last several decades has said that most people are governed by subconscious thought. So what are you putting into your conscience? How are you informing your conscience? What are you setting your mind on? You need to think clearly. Be sober. A second thing in here, be vigilant. Be alert. Be watchful. Be on the lookout. Don't fall asleep on the job. We're in battle. Don't go snoozing. And I think Peter probably said that the memory that Jesus told him and the boys in the Garden of Gethsemane, hey, pray for me. Stay here and pray for me that you don't enter into temptation. And when Jesus came back, what did he find? Three guys diligently praying? No, three guys just snoozing away, sleeping. I think Peter said, man, I learned something here. You need to watch and you need to pray that you not enter into temptation, because Peter responded in the flesh, didn't he? As soon as the soldiers came to take Jesus, captive, prisoner, he pulls out his sword and he misses and slices off one of the captor's ears. And Jesus says, Pete, put away your sword. Man, if you'd have been awake, you'd have known what's going on here, but you're sleeping, so you're just reacting. You need to stay awake. You need to watch. Watch that you don't get in a compromising position or a situation where you'd be more apt to yield to the temptation than to resist. Watch out. And then be vigilant. Be resolute. Resist the enemy. He can be resisted. Do you know that? James 4 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. How do you do that? Draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. And be steadfast in the faith, it says here. That's how you're going to resist him. Note, it says in the faith, not just in faith. What's the difference, Dennis? When he says, be steadfast in the faith, what is he referring to? He's referring to the truth embodied in the scriptures. That's what he's referring to. What do you mean? Well, I mean that when it comes to, resisting the enemy, we need to do it as Jesus did. How'd Jesus do it? Where do we get the faith? Where do we get faith? We get it from the faith, which is the entirety of Scripture. You see, we need to be those who, like Jesus, how did he defeat the enemy when he was attacked? He did what? He said, when the enemy said, hey, turn this rock into a loaf of bread, God is holding out on you. He's forgot you. Your father has forgotten you. And Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You see, we need to be those students of the word if we are going to resist. If we are going to stand, you see, we need to stand in the faith. In Jude, and there's only one chapter, in verse 3, Jude writes and says, "Dear friends, I had been eagerly planning to write to you about the salvation we all share, but now I find that I must write about something else, urging you to defend the faith that God has entrusted once for all time to his holy people. And I say this because some ungodly people have wormed their way into your churches, saying that God's marvelous grace allows us to live immoral lives." Sound current? Oh, you don't have to, you know what, if you can marry same sex and God's okay with that, you know, God is love, da-da-da, and you can go ahead and compromise and do a little, you know, smoking of weed and everything, it's all right. You can, you know, you can live together and you know, as a husband and wife and you know, you could just kind of have a little thing of your own and out in nature and get married that way. And there's all kinds of things that the enemy is out there thwarting and, I mean, putting out there, spreading, and immoral. They're taking what the Word of God says and adjusting it and living in contradiction to the Word of God. Jude goes on to say, listen, the condemnation of such people was recorded long ago, for they have denied our only master and the Lord Jesus Christ. I like, again, the paraphrase version. It says, their design is to replace the sheer grace of our God with sheer license, which means doing away with Jesus Christ, our one and only master. He's referring to the body of the written word. You see, that is how we are going to resist the enemy. We need to be those that are founded in the faith of that is the word of God. That's the way we defeat the enemy. Then he goes on here, but may the God of all grace, who has called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, okay? In other words, life on planet Earth for us as believers is not going to be health and wealth and prosperity and easy and always fun, you see. There's going to be some suffering so that we grow. Jesus suffered. Paul suffered. Peter suffered. If you're going to, all who live godly in Christ Jesus are going to what? Suffer what? Persecution. That shouldn't surprise us. But know this, that shouldn't discourage us either. Because after you have suffered a while, how long? I'm not telling you. That's what God's saying. I'm not telling you. But know this, I'm at work. But doing what? Perfecting, establishing, strengthening, and settle you. You see, the muscles are built spiritually through some pain, some heavy lifting, some little suffering, little dying to the flesh there, you know. Just like you build muscles physically, you build muscles spiritually. And if you, every day you walk out of the gym and you're trying to build muscles, you see, and you're never sore and there's no pain, you've heard, you know the term, right? No pain, no what? Yeah, you're not going to get muscles. If there's no pain, you ain't getting muscles, okay? There's pain, you see, that's part of the process to strengthen you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And then some closing comments to some saints there. It says, by Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying, this is the true grace of God in which you stand. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. I love the little closing greeting. It's such a such a Pauline thing to do. Oh, there's one brother, Silvanus, here. He's been a blessing to me. And we see that Paul is not afraid to point to others and you know, say, hey, this guy, God's using him. This woman, God's blessed and using him. They're such a blessing to me. John Mark, who at one time Paul said, you know what, John Mark, if he goes, then he can't go with us. And you know the story, many of you. John Mark went with Barnabas, and Barnabas and Paul at that point split up because of that. And it looks like that Paul was in sin, and there are those that say, well, Paul was sinning because he wasn't willing to give John Mark another chance because John Mark kind of flaked out earlier. And so there are people that say that Paul was insensitive. But Paul was in about preaching the gospel and getting out there. Barnabas took John Mark and encouraged him. And obviously, Paul wasn't in a place where he didn't care about John Mark. He just, you know what, man? He knew what God had called him to do. And Barnabas took John Mark under his wing once they separated ways and encouraged him. And now we see that Mark, he's like a son to him. I love that. I mean, God changes people. God helps us grow up, and there's seasons and times. And when the timing's right, God brings us to the place that we need to be, you see, to bring to his name honor and glory. And so here we close out. We did it. We made it through the book of 1 Peter. And we close, you know, and what a great message is here for those of us that struggle as Christians, that are engaged presently in battle. And Peter just reminds us, don't think it's strange concerning the trials. Don't think it's strange, you know, when everything doesn't go the way of easy and you know, it's not all about you. God's at work. Don't ever forget it. He's got a glorious, wonderful, amazing plan, and his grace will sustain you and keep you. And if you keep your eyes on him and this battle that you're fighting presently, it's not going to go on forever. One day the trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up to heaven to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. It'll be over. No more battling, no more crying, no more sorrow, no more suffering. We'll be singing God's praise and serving God for all eternity. No more struggle with sin or, you know, no more temptation even. What a day that will be, a day I look forward to, and I'm sure you do along with me. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time in your word, and I pray now, Lord, that as we have, Lord, just gone through this book of 1 Peter, Lord, verse by verse, God, thank you for the wonderful counselor that you are. Thank you for the mighty God and the everlasting Father that you are to all of us. I pray, Lord, that as we, Lord, have taken, and any time, Lord, we know somebody that's going through a battle, through a trial, that somebody that's struggling or suffering, God, we can take them to this book. And there is counsel here for those that struggle. Those are battling spiritual darkness and evil wickedness that, Lord, we know that your word here in 1 Peter is that which encourages and directs us and causes us, Lord, to see the battle and the nature of the battle and to keep our focus and our hope upon, as believers, upon Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for the honesty of Peter. We thank you, Lord, that he's one that's been there. And God, he is able then to encourage us. And God, I pray that we would walk, Lord, in your ways, that we would continue to be those who, Lord, are demonstrating to those around us the goodness and the grace of God in the times of blessing, and also in the times of struggle and battle, in the times of difficulty. May people see Jesus, and may they give him glory. In Jesus' name we pray.